Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
Let's get into the Word of God this morning. The last few weeks, we have been looking together. We're taking a deeper look at yolks, not egg yolks, but the agricultural instrument. Again, a yolk, by way of reminder, it's a wooden frame that's placed across the necks or shoulders of two animals, usually oxen, so that they can pull a heavy load together. It joins them side by side, distributes the weight evenly between them, and it combines their strength so that the burden is easier to bear and that the work gets done. So the yoke is what connects you to the weight that we pull through life. The yoke connects you to the burden. It is not the burden, but it is the way that you connect to the burden. We looked at that the first week that we were looking at this, and we were talking about how it's not what is happening to you, but it's what's happening in you. The Bible says to guard your heart above everything else, because out of it flow the issues of life. So it's not what's going on around you, it's what's happening inside you as what is happening around you is happening. So the first week we looked at the yoke we take. That is the yoke of Jesus. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke of Jesus is easy. That means it fits, and he calls your burden his burden. Our burden becomes his burden, and his strength becomes our strength because we take on his yoke and he leans into that with us. So we looked at the yoke that we take. Last week we looked at the yoke that we break, and that is the yoke of slavery to sin. We looked at the reality of what the Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, how that we need to break off, that it was for freedom that Christ has set us free, no longer to come under a yoke of slavery. And so we talked about how the anointing breaks the yoke, and specifically that the anointing breaks the yoke because God causes us by his Spirit to outgrow things that at one time once held us bound. Now wave at me if that's your testimony, that there's victory in your life, that you previously, in areas you used to struggle, now there's victory. Come on, wave those hands, look around this room. That is the purpose of God for your life, is to grow you so that things that maybe you once struggled, that for some of those hands waving could have been addiction, could have been long-standing things, but the power of the Spirit within your life will cause you to outgrow things that at one time held you bound. God wants to grow you beyond that and break that yoke. So the yoke we take, the yoke we break. Today I want us to look at the yoke we forsake. Yes, it rhymes. And I'm going to rap at the end. I want us to just consider, as we move into scripture this morning, I want us to consider the life of the Old Testament prophet Elijah. Elijah was a prophet in the land who was prophesying to kings. He prophesied against King Ahab. He came and he met that political leader with the anointing of the Spirit upon his life, and he confronted him on Israel's idolatry. What he said was, it's not going to rain until I say so. And so he comes in and he says that to the king and leaves, and then eventually, it bore out that for 3+ years there was no rain. And so while there was no rain on the land, the Lord sustained Elijah by a brook, and that brook didn't dry up, and every day ravens would fly over and drop off food for him. He had Holy Spirit DoorDash back in the Old Testament. And so when the brook dried up, it was the time for the season to shift. And so he came back and he found a widow at Zarephath. And she was about to prepare a meal. We referenced this last week. She was about to prepare a meal and die. But then he said, you know, I know you just have a little left, but if you would give it to me first, the Lord will cause for your flour and oil to not run out. There was a miracle provision of supernatural supply. And I got to just pause here. I felt really strongly in worship as we were declaring, my protector and my provider is more than enough. I don't know how God's going to do it, but I sense the Lord's releasing provision today. And I just need to say that in the same way that God can cause for flour and oil to not run out, he's the same today as he's ever been. And if you're needing provision, I just felt that strongly this morning in worship. And I really believe that we serve a God who can make the flour and oil last longer than it looks like it should last. He's a miracle-working God. He can multiply fish and bread. And so I just believe the Lord wants to release provision into this house. Anyways, Elijah then raises that widow's son from the dead. He confronted the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah on Mount Carmel. And as he confronted them and called down fire from heaven, he said to the nation, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him." And then set that contest, called on the Lord, and the Lord sent fire from heaven. He executed the prophets of Baal. And then he went and he prayed seven times for it to rain. And then he saw the cloud the size of a man's hand. And he went and he told, and he ran supernaturally ahead of King Ahab to get to Jezreel. And the rain came, an abundant rain came. Then he actually responded unnaturally to the threat of Ahab, the king, his wife Jezebel. He responded unnaturally to her threat. She was so upset that the prophets of Baal were slaughtered. I mean, here is the famine is over. It's evident that God is at work in this prophet. But sometimes when sin is so hard and fastened into a personality, even when God moves supernaturally, their heart remains hard. And so she made a threat against Elijah, and he responded with an unnatural fear. He ran for his life. And I think there could be a case to be made, probably Grant would agree with me, there's probably a case to be made that there was maybe some depression that was happening here with Elijah, and that he could not see past his immediate circumstance and really came into this low place of, I'm the only one left, and God's trying to get his attention. Hey, Elijah, you're not the only one left. Like, you know, what are you doing here, buddy? And gives him more miracles to try to coax him back into activity. But Elijah just kind of threw up his hands and that's it. And so God said to Elijah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and find your successor. His name is Elisha. And I want you to call him, and then I'm gonna bring you home. Now, Elijah had a powerful ministry. And that ministry was symbolized by a mantle. I want everyone to say mantle. And when we think of mantle, we probably think of like that where you put your stockings around the fireplace. But the mantle was a unique garment that distinguished Elijah as the lead prophet in the nation. It was a garment that was not like, you know, a lucky jacket or something like that. It was like the way that a police officer's uniform lets you know there's an officer. There's someone in authority. When you see the badge, when you see the whole uniform, you recognize the authority. He had an authoritative garment that said to people, if they didn't know his face, they would know him as the prophet by this distinguishing mantle. And a mantle is something that a minister wears for life. It's the combination of anointing and purpose. And it's symbolic of the office that they hold. A mantle is different than just a temporary assignment. It's different than a spiritual gift. It's the full weight of calling and authority and an identity that marks someone's entire ministry trajectory. A mantle is permanent. It's for life. A mantle is combined with anointing. That's empowerment for ministry. And purpose, that is the direction for your life. Those are the three elements that go into a mantle. It's permanent, it's combined with anointing and purpose. In other words, a mantle expresses who you are in God's kingdom, not just what you do. It In the Old Testament, the mantle was associated with the roles of prophets and priests and kings. There's a mantle that comes on. These positions carry both authority and responsibility that cannot just be casually set aside. It's worn for life. There are assignments that last for the duration of the lifetime of the one wearing that mantle. In the New Testament, the mantle is associated with the roles of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. These fivefold gifts are high-functioning offices that help the body of Christ function in full unity and maturity. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and onward. These are the gifts that Jesus has given to the church. When he ascended on high, he distributed gifts on his way out. Jesus not only prayed that the Holy Spirit would come upon the church, but he himself, he gave us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit distributes gifts through the church. But Jesus also gives gifts to the church. And those gifts are people. They're people who are given as gifts to the church. And it's important that we recognize these distinct gifts for who they are so that we can properly receive from them. What do I mean? Jesus said that it's important to receive a prophet in the name of a prophet so that you receive the prophet's reward. So if casual disregard of those Christ-given offices, if there's a casual disregard of, oh, that's just an opinion or that's just a person, then what happens is that you miss the grace that is meant to steer and preserve and help mature you. That's how Jesus built his church. Amen, Pastor Matt. I know I'm dropping a lot of content. I'm not done yet. But what I want us to understand is that these offices, the purpose, according to Ephesians chapter 4, is that the church might reach full unity and full maturity and actually grow into the full measure of the head, Christ. What I'm saying is we need these gifts, and we need to therefore not just amen theoretically, but we need to therefore recognize those gifts so that we can receive from them properly. That's where our maturing and where our unity comes from. So this is primarily where the mantle is recognized in the New Testament. And so primarily, again, where we understand the mantle in relation to these person gifts, I want to, with that foundation in place, I want to expand just a bit here and say that it is also possible for us to regard the mantle as symbolic of the specific purpose for which God has placed each and every believer, the specific purpose he has for you. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write that down. The mantle is also symbolic of the specific purpose that God has for you. In other words, God has a unique assignment for your life with specific anointing and direction that is just for you. Don't get excited. Calm down. But God has a unique assignment for your life. And there's anointing and direction and placement of your life, that there are things that God wants to do through you that he has restricted himself to do those things through you and not through another. Every person in this room, you have realms of relationship and influence that no one else in this room has. And so when you are rightly aligned and planted in the local church, when you are receiving and walking in maturity and unity, the purpose of God for your life, you can actually begin to perceive the uniqueness of a mantle for your life, of what God wants to do in you and through you. You are more than your working title. You're more than your working title. business owner, school teacher, police officer, real estate agent, laborer, whatever that working title is, God wants to use you within your career and beyond your career. You are more than your relational titles. Husband or wife or father or mother, friend, coach, brother, sister. You're more than those relational titles. God wants to use you within your relationship circles and continually increase your influence beyond your current reach. How do I know that? Because that's the principle of stewardship. If you're faithful with little, God will give you much. If you're faithful in the relationship that you have now, then God can entrust you with more relationship. If you're faithful within your work now, Paul, the Apostle Paul said, when it comes to your job, your vocation, your work, where you get your paycheck, not your identity, where you get your paycheck, he said, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for people. Who's your boss? Jesus. So it doesn't matter what the culture of the workplace is, you have a different culture because you got a different boss. Doesn't matter what the culture of your broader family is, you get to build your own family culture, but at Christmas time and you can reconnect with other family cultures, it doesn't matter what those cultures are, you have your own culture because you have a different Lord, a different master. And your working relationships, your educational background, your relationships, the family that you were born or adopted into, these are part of God's purpose and design. You are who you are, not by accident, but by God's design. You bring into the roles of your life the unique dimensions of your personality, spiritual gifts, your passions, your talents, and hear me, the divine timing and placement of God. I saw a reel yesterday, and it's some guy walking out in the snow, and he was like, am I the only guy wondering, why do we live here? Like, Florida exists, you know. What was wrong with my ancestors that they were just settlers? Why weren't they pioneers? They kept going. And it's humorous because, you know, it's the, you know, few months of the year where the sun is going down a little bit quicker and it's a little bit cooler and all of that stuff. But it's this idea like, it's by chance I was born here. I have to rebuke that. You're born where you were born. You're in the family that you're in. You have the relationships that you have. You're in the career that you're in. You have all of those things have been woven together in the purpose of God. And all of those things woven together can be understood, if you want to be a faithful steward, they can be understood as the mantle. That is, what is the unique blending of the time and placement of the Lord for your life with his anointing on your personality? What is it that only you can offer to the Lord? That's your mantle. Because every single person in this room has a different mantle. You have different spheres of relationship. You have different personalities. You have different family cultures. You have all of those things are woven together. And if we can actually disabuse the notion that it's all just chance and, I failed here, so I went there. Or I just thought I'd try this and it turns out I'm pretty good at it. Or, you know, this is my family. And if we just kind of shrug and act like we just kind of, we don't believe in the Big Bang evolutionarily, but we almost have this other medium bang for the rest of our lives. I was going to plam here. Let's change the sermon title to the medium bang. Not really. I know they're going to do it. Don't do it. What I'm saying is that we can sometimes just be going through life almost robotically without stopping to consider, I am where I am. I'm built the way I am. I have the gifts and the personality and the perspectives that I do. I was raised the way I was, and I have this career, and I have these relationships, and all of these things blended together are the purpose of God for my life. And if I take it on as assignment, I'm stepping into my mantle for my lifetime so that God can use me where I am. Not by chance, but by His design. By His purpose, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. It's not your choices. You're playing checkers. God is playing chess. He's orchestrating. The steps of a righteous man, the steps of a righteous woman are ordered of the Lord. Hallelujah. We have free will and we're predestined. However it all blends together, understand you're not an accident. And you're where you are, and stepping into your purpose is your mantle. One of the ways for you to best consider the purpose that God has for you is to recognize the combination of your gifts and the time and the place that you are in as the mantle that God has placed upon you. God wants to receive glory from your life. And He orchestrates the events of your life, the gifts that He's given you, and the opportunities that you are afforded to help you achieve His purpose. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. One of the early church fathers, Irenaeus of Lyon, said this, that the glory of God is man fully alive, and the life of man is the vision of God. Yeah. Let me say that again. The glory of God is man fully alive, and the life of man is the vision of God. God has a vision for your life. And when you step in and partner with that vision, He receives glory from your life. God will receive glory no matter what, but what I'm asking you to do and asking you to consider is, how could I partner with the purpose of God for my life instead of just shrugging and saying, well, I am little old me? It's been said that the two most important days of your life are the day that you were born and the day that you find out why. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, I have come to give you life, and life to the full. Fullness of life in the glory of God is to discover why you're here and to embrace that purpose every day. This is your mantle. And so if you're not fully living in the mantle that God has for you, it's possible that there are other purposes that have cut in on you. This is what I said last week, is that there is a contest for your neck. There's a battle for your burden. There is a competition to see who can put what around your neck. And what I'm asking you to do is strongly consider by faith how the Lord has ordered and orchestrated your life that you might recognize, wait, I didn't just fluke into this. I'm here in the purpose of God. And although I'm not perfect and I don't have it all figured out, I am where I am by the grace of God. And starting right here, right now, I want to partner with His purpose for my life. That is to pull on that mantle. So let's return our attention to the prophet Elijah. As Elijah is approaching the end of his life, we know this story. He has to find his successor. And the succession of what Elijah has built with his life, the succession of that is that he would take the mantle and give it to one coming after him. What Why would he give away his mantle just because he's dying? Because you don't need a mantle in heaven. God doesn't need prophets in heaven. I'm not saying they don't go to heaven when they die. I'm just saying we don't need prophetic words in heaven. Now we see in part, then we'll see fully. You don't need a prophetic word in heaven. In heaven, it's like, is there a mystery? No, just look at the throne. Behold the Lamb. There's one thing that we'll do here that we'll do in eternity, and that's worship. But everything else, in terms of the mantle of your life, the mantle of your purpose, the goal is that we take the mantle seriously, we wear it intentionally, and then we achieve by faith for God all that we can for him so that we can cast our crowns before him in worship and then serve him in eternity. That's the goal. That's the goal. So Elijah needs to pass on his mantle. That purpose, that assignment, that identity that defined him while he lived now needs to be passed on. And the purpose of the anointing and the mantle that you live in can become a spiritual inheritance to the next generation. Yes, sir. That's what we learn in Elijah, is that his momentum in God was not meant to stop with him, but it's this figure of speech that we often use, that the goal for your life as a parent, the goal for your life is, I want my ceiling to become the next generation's floor. I want the momentum, like a financial inheritance. Whatever is earned can be passed on to the next generation, and they don't get that money by work. They get it as a gift. They get it by inheritance. Someone else worked for what they receive. And a spiritual inheritance is like passing on that mantle. That what has defined the purpose and the calling of one's life, that can be transmitted spiritually to someone else, to the next generation. You cannot impart a mantle. You can't impart it. You can't, let me pray that the mantle that's on me would be on you. If I was to pray that, it would be my understanding that I'm about to die. The mantle is on you while you live. You can impart anointing. There are measures of grace and things that have been received, but there are some things that cannot be imparted. The mantle you wear your lifetime. But the purpose is that we would call people alongside while we wear the mantle, while you wear your mantle. So now I want you to understand, I'm laying that foundation. We primarily understand these mantles in terms of fivefold gifts, but I don't want you to think, well, then they're the only ones with mantles. I want you to understand your mantle in your assignment and your responsibility to bring people along so that they can receive of the grace of your life. That's stewarding what God has called you to. And so Elijah finds his successor. Take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19 to 21. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. What's that cloak? What's the cloak? It's the mantle. So I'm not contradicting myself. I'm not saying, oh, he gave him his mantle while he lived. No, he threw the mantle on him to say, this will one day be yours. Come walk with me. This is a picture of mentoring. This is a picture of spiritual fathering. And so he finds him and he throws the mantle over him. And again, we can just read the story. And if you're just trying to, you know, read through the Bible in a year and go quick, it's right past you. But if you take your time and you lean into it, what we would have to stop and go, well, what's the significance of him just throwing his cloak over him? He's saying, what's on me is meant to come upon you. Walk with me. And so he went up to him and he threw his cloak around him. Verse 20. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. So what you have to do is kind of picture the scene. Elisha's just minding his own business. He's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. In other words, he's a rich kid. Things are going well for 12 yoke oxen. He's doing okay. And he's just minding his business, plowing along. And out of the corner of his eye, he sees a prophet come. And the prophet just throws his mantle on him and then walks away. So he, whoa, and he runs. And he's like, just let me go kiss my father and mother goodbye. And then I'll come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? What's he say? Yeah, I know. I know it's big. I know we haven't even talked. Hi, I'm Elijah. What's your name? No, I'm just going to throw this on you. Yeah, you better. Yeah. Elisha's understand. There's a whole lot of nonverbal communication. If we just read this quickly, we miss. Elisha understood, whoa, this is life-changing. I've just been approached by the lead prophet in the land who's put his mantle on me. And what we maybe miss culturally, we need to pause and ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds to see, because there's a whole lot of calculation that is happening here without words. He stops and runs after him and says, I got to go say goodbye to my parents. How did he know that? Because this demands a shift in my life. This demands that I need to change trajectory. This event, I've worked it out. I recognize immediately, like a reflex, this means I can't keep doing what I've been doing with my life. It's a call. It's a turning point. And so he says, I need to run and just go say goodbye to my mom and my dad. And Elijah's like, go ahead. What have I done to you? Go ahead. You're right, kid. What you're stepping into is going to require some separation. What you're stepping into is going to require a before and after. What you're stepping into ought not be handled casually and just kind of a farewell party. But it's a note on the door and it's a kiss on the cheek. I'm going after the purpose of God in my life. And so this conversation is the spiritual father saying to the spiritual son, you're getting it already. Go back. What have I done to you? Verse 21, so Elisha left him and went back. So again, we have to assume what that means is he went back and had a conversation with mom and dad. Dad, mom, I'm leaving the family business. I've just been called. I just see this. What is that? Is that the prophet's method? Yeah. I was just plowing in the field and He came up. Who did? Elijah, the prophet? Yeah. What'd he say? Oh, nothing really. He just put it on me and walked away. Well, you know what that means. Yeah, I know what that means. Wow. Love ya. See ya. Do you need anything? I'll figure it out. I haven't got time. I don't even know if he's still there. I gotta run. He went back. Next sentence. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Okay. So Elijah is working for his dad. Elisha is working for his dad, and clearly he has this passion for the Lord, but maybe I'm reading this into it. But there must have been some kind of pressure on him to take on the family business. Because the family business is one thing, and the lead prophet in the land is another, but there is such a thing as the school of the prophets. There is such a thing as the company of prophets and prophetic people that came together under Elijah's leadership. That there was such a company of people, and Elisha wasn't one of them. Like, there was a gift in him that was just, it's like on our old street, there was this pear tree that every August when the pears come ripe, they just let them hang there until they fell off and died. I was like, is anyone ever going to pick these pears? And then just every year, the pears would grow and fall off the tree. It's just dying on the tree. That's Elisha. There's a gift in him, but he's succumbing to the pressure of, I'm supposed to take on the family business. I have to plow for my dad. He's not even in the company of the prophets, but what I love about God, what I love about our Father, what I love about Jesus, is when he sees what's on you, you don't have to go campaign and wave at everybody and say, do you know how anointed I am? When your heart is toward the Lord, he will find you and pull you into purpose, but you need to surrender. So clearly, Elisha has this passion for the Lord, but there's some kind of pressure to take on the family business. And so, when God calls, you may not see everything. In fact, I can tell you and guarantee you right now, when God calls, you don't see everything from the beginning. You just see the first step in front of you. You don't see what it looks like 5 years from now, 5 months from now, 10 years from now. You don't. But what God asks is obedience. And so I want us to notice what Elisha did with his father's yoke. He used it like firewood. The yoke we forsake. I could have said the yoke we bake, but I thought that would have been kind of cheesy. He took the yoke that he was under of expectation and he forsook it. He left it behind. The yoke we forsake is the burden of the expectation that others place upon us. Again, not their trust or our responsibility. It's good to be a trustworthy person. It's good to be reliable. It's good to take on responsibility. But what is different between being someone that people can rely upon, what's different is the yoke that we need to forsake is someone else's vision instead of God's vision for your life. The pressure to succumb, like I said, there's a competition for your shoulders, the contest for your capacity. There's agendas that can get fixated to you. And in order to follow the call of God, Elisha needed to go all in on the call of God. And so he burned that yoke and he sacrificed those oxen. What was he doing? He was making it impossible to get his old job back. Like, all you have to do is just be dad in the story for just a second. Well, see, dad, the prophet came. Okay. Well, what about the family business? We'll see, dad. And then mom and dad are crying in the kitchen. And then, does this smell like barbecue? What's going on? And there's Elisha. And he slaughtered the oxen that have just been, he's been working with. And taken the plowing equipment and lit it on fire. He's having a barbecue over the expectation that was placed upon him. He was not looking back. He was taking forward steps only. We need to break our addiction to the approval of others. To follow the call of God. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1:10, he said, if I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now that's a bit of a hot take in today's climate. What was Paul saying? He's saying, it's not the most popular thing in the world to preach the gospel faithfully. There are people whose backs will get up, and I can't believe you said that. I can't believe you think that. I can't believe that you are saying Jesus is the way, and that there's a sanctification. I can't believe that you are calling people to change. Shouldn't people just belong before they believe? Whatever. Anyway, Paul says, if I was trying to please people, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. What's he saying? I had to make a decision. Think about the Apostle Paul. He describes his resume, and we meet him in the book of Acts operating in his original resume as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, given endorsement and authority on behalf of that religious sect to stamp out Christianity. A Pharisee of the Pharisees means, you know, like a great GPA, like head of his class, learned under Gamaliel, gifted orator, thinker, multi-language speaker, Roman citizen, Jewish heritage, all of these things building his life into a yoke of expectation to be a Pharisee of the Pharisees till you die. And then he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, he had to absolutely forsake all of that and take all of that relationship and all of that influence and all of that learning and flip it 180 and actually now say, everything that I said before was wrong. Let me tell you what I can see in Scripture now. Here's who Jesus is. Here's where you're missing it. And this one who persecuted the church became an apostle within the church and spoke and preached and built churches in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was not just a gradual shift of, you know, we might coach him and say, you know, Paul, why don't you just stay in there with the Pharisees and gradually just try to win them over and talk to them and see if you can kind of get a few more on the team. No. Paul was like, there's a before and an after. And if I'm still trying to please people, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. And here's Elisha. I have purpose. I have inheritance. I have a job and with it expectations. I have all of this wealth and achievement and everything going for me that my life's moving in this direction. And I know I'm kind of reading in, but again, there is such a thing as the company of the prophets. There's something prophetically that stirs in this kid, but he feels more obligation to sit under the yoke of his family. Elijah doesn't find him in the school of the prophets. That's where you would think he would find his successor. But that's not what God said to him. He says, I want you to go find Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Yeah, that one. Yeah, he's a prophetic kid, but he's not that one. To step into the mantle that God has for your life requires that you don't go easy, that you go all in and recognize that I have a purpose within my career. I have a purpose within my relationships. I have a purpose within my neighborhood. I have a purpose within the family that God has placed me. I have a purpose, and I'm not trying to slow play my influence, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and I'm going to burn for God in all that I do, and I just want to keep saying yes to him. That's to go all in on Jesus. We need to forsake the yoke of obligation versus the yoke of obedience. I mean, there was a time earlier in my life in ministry where there was the opportunities that came outside of the local church context were primarily around the worship leading gift and the musical gift on my life. And so I would lead worship in different settings and whatever. And But there was more that God was calling me to steward. And there were people who only knew me through my worship gift. And they couldn't conceive of me as a church builder or as a preacher or a pastor. They just, you preach? What are you? Oh, that's weird. And then later, it flipped. It was like, you lead worship? That's weird. And it's a drop in the bucket of reference, but I'm just saying, if I had allowed the expectations of other people to define me, I would have left parts of God's purpose for my life undeveloped. Because I would have just sat in, oh, this is how I'm known. And so faithful stewardship is to only just keep maximizing that. No, faithful stewardship is to maximize each talent that the Lord places in your life. Simultaneously, not just one at a time. Lead worship and preach. Write songs and sermons. Right? Like, lead worship and lead church. Like, steward the gifts in your life. How can I fulfill the call of God? Well, the calling of God and the mantle that God has is as diverse as the people in this room. There's, again, as I said before, you have unique relationships and influence and the way that God has built you and placed you, that there's purpose that God has for you in that and faithfulness within that purpose to step into all that God has for you by saying yes to him and I'm going to speak up for truth and I'm going to be salt and light where I am and I'm not going to just casually blend in, but I'm going to pray over my life. Like, I'm going to do what I have to do. I am going to shine. I'm not going to just glow. I want to burn, not just be warm. And I want my life to be fully usable to the Lord in his purpose. Therefore, I need to look for his purpose in my life and look for the ways that God wants to use me in my relationships, in my career. There isn't anything that is just time and chance. It's the purpose of God. Amen. Amen. I want to just say that going all in to follow Jesus is the Jesus way. This is the same as when Jesus in Luke chapter 5, when he called Peter, James, and John. We don't have to go there, but just in the same way when Jesus called them and said, you know, he use Peter's boat as a pulpit. And then he said to him, kind of as a thank you gift, why don't you just go out and throw the net on the other side? He's like, Master, we fished all night. Okay, if you say so. And they go out and they catch so many fish, they have to call both boats out and they start to sink under the weight of the fish. Peter falls in front of Jesus and says, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says, from now on, you can fish for people. And what does Peter do? He leaves his nets, the Bible says. But what I want you to realize is that he leaves his bursting full nets. In other words, he leaves something that's thriving at the hand of God. And I honestly, I think what Jesus was doing for Peter and James and John, I think what he was doing was, you know what, you guys have probably dreamt your whole lives about to catch a fish like this. Your whole life you've dreamt about, I'm going to catch all, one day I'm going to catch so many fish, it's going to sink my boat. And Jesus is like, what if we sink two of them? Is the dream for your life big enough? When you get both boats sinking under the weight of that catch of fish, is that fulfilling? Or is there more? See, if Peter and James and John hadn't responded to follow Jesus, I personally believe that story would still be in the Bible, but it would be in the Bible like Jesus turning the water into wine. What do I mean? We don't know whose house that was. We don't know whose wedding it was. It was just somebody who had an amazing miracle. The water turned into wine, and it was just like, wow, this is incredible. And then on with life. Cool story, no life change. But Peter, James, and John didn't just want to have a cool story. They wanted a life change. It wasn't just, wow, look at that, water and wine. Wow, all the fish in the lake. Cool. But what they did was they said, then let's follow him. Let's come after him. Let's devote ourselves to that pursuit. They went in, all in, to follow Jesus. So I say all of that to say this, ask the worship team to come. Your number one enemy is second best. Why? Because it's comfortable and it's usually purposeful. But because you don't know what you don't know, because you don't know what you don't know, when you're living in second best, you're missing God's fullness for your life. Success in an area that is unrelated to your purpose can keep you from your purpose. Making destiny decisions on the basis of money or prestige can sound like good stewardship, but it can also be settling for a paycheck instead of purpose. Pastor Matt, what are you saying? We all need to quit our jobs and go to Bible college? No. I'm trying to be as clear as I possibly can. That you are where you are with the gifts, the personality, the time, the opportunity, all of the factors that have gone into where you are right now. Can you take all that God has entrusted to you and offer it like the songs we sing about giving him our lives? We think of that almost metaphorically instead of what is the substance of your life? Give him your career. Not like necessarily like I'm burning it down, but I'm lighting it on fire so that it burns for you. That I'm shining for you where I am. My relationships, the influence that you've granted me. Everything that you have placed within me, I recognize as a trust. And what I want to do is not just say I give you my life, but I want to consciously think about what are the elements that make up my life and what does it mean to invite you into it? What does it mean to invite Jesus fully into my whole life? That to me is embracing your mantle and purpose so that the unique assignment that God has for you can be fulfilled not spontaneously and randomly by some act of God, but through your active stewardship and partnership with God. My whole life is yours, God. And I surrender. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet this morning.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.